So glad you're here this morning. Thank you for joining us online, wherever you are, whenever you're listening to this. And before we get started today, just because, you know, we are a family here at Cornerstone. We're family, and especially when somebody who has been family for a long time is hurting, I think it's a great idea to bring that before the church, just so that we can pray and love on them. And so, not last night, but the night before, a dear family in our church lost their son to a car accident. A drunk driver hit their car, and he was killed at the scene. And so, many of you, the family is try to. Travis and Ida Crosby. I'm putting them into one name. Travis and Ida Crosby. I can remember specifically Ida went on a missions trip with us, or with me, when I was a senior in high school. Many, many moons ago, she helped in the youth group even back then, I believe. And so they've been here for close to 20 years. They're a foundational member, our members and family of our church. And so I don't know if they're in the service or not. I can't see them scanning in the room, but love. Ida and Travis, wherever you guys are, Christian, wherever you guys are, man, we love you. We're here for you. We're here to support you and pray for you and to do anything that we can for you, both meeting any physical needs that you may have right now, but obviously just loving on you and praying for you. So I'd like to go to prayer on their behalf. So I would love for you to pray along with me, specifically with this family as they go through this really difficult time. Let's pray. Jesus, we come before you again, and we come into agreement with what your word says, that you are with the brokenhearted. And we also agree that you have called us to mourn with those who are mourning. And so we mourn together over the loss of Dominic's life. We mourn with Ida and Travis as parents, as Christian, as a brother, with their extended family, everybody that's going to miss him. We thank you for his life and the impact that he had while he was here. And Lord, we also celebrate and thank you that there is hope beyond the grave, that Jesus, you went through death to the other side. And so we stand here as a hopeful people, hurting but hopeful, because we know that there is still more to come, that the best is still to come in our life, in Ida's life, in Travis' life, in Christian's life, in his friend's life, Lord. And so I pray that everybody in this situation turns to you, feels your presence in a mighty way. I pray that you bring a supernatural healing and peace to their life and to their family. Lord, help us as a church body to surround them, to love on them, to pray for them, and to lift them up in this time of need. In Jesus' name, we all pray together. Amen. 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 Thank you, Brian. So to get us started today, we start a brand new series called Unleashed. And to get us kind of thinking on this idea, many years ago, I had to go through physical therapy for a little while to overcome an injury. And, you know, a lot of times if you've taken physical therapy, and certainly different injuries require different methods, but this one specifically was an injury to my back. And so it started with some stretching and some light kind of movement, trying to keep the joints and the muscles from getting stiff. And then they moved me on to something they called the band workouts. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Like the little stretchy bands. And they gave me some little rinky-dink, you know, rubber band looking thing, and says, listen, you need to, because it was, like I said, it was in my back, it was a back injury. It says, you need to just do this and just stretch it just like this. And I get this thing, I'm like, this is nothing. She said, all right, you need to do that about 50 times. I'm like, 50, I'll do this 150. I'll do this 5,000 times. Who do you think I am? Do you think I don't have what it takes to stretch this rubber band? And then after about stretch 12, because I don't know if you know this or not, but with a rubber band, the more you stretch it, the more resistance is introduced, right? And so those physical therapists obviously knew something that I didn't, which was one, recovering from an injury, you are not as strong as you once were you? And so you think that little rinky-dink, you know, little nothing rubber band's not going to give you anything, but around, listen, when 50 came, I was on fire. My back was hurting. I think I was sore the next day from stretching in a rubber band, right? Nothing makes you feel confident in yourself than just stretching a rubber band a few times and then just waking up like, oh my gosh, was I in a bar fight or something? What happened to me, right? Because when you stretch that band, that resistance is introduced, But what happens, it is wanting to pull back, right? And so now on the flip side, if you were to take this, because this is how I would think as a father of boys, if you were to take this and stretch it, and you had another person on the other side, and you kind of tug of war stretched it out, and then you played a game of who's going to let go first, right? What happens? When you unleash that thing, it's going to spring back with all this force and energy, and it's probably going to hurt somebody, right? Y'all remember popping each other with rubber bands in high school? I'm sure y'all were good kids. Y'all probably didn't do that, but I did. Well, you pull it back, you stretch it, and so that potential energy is unleashed onto the unsuspecting suspect that you pop in the back or something with that rubber band or with that stretchy band. And so today we're talking about being unleashed. And the reason that this series is so important to me, and that I'm glad that you're here, and I encourage you to try to join us as often as you can for this series, is because when life changes, tension is introduced into your life. Did you know that? That when any sort of life change happens, whether it is a good life change or a bad life change, tension is introduced into your life. COVID introduced a lot of new tension, didn't it? Because it was a big life change. But starting a new job introduces tension. Having a new kid, husbands and wives, introduces new tension, doesn't it? And it's not that the tension is always bad, but tension is tension. And when that tension is pulled back, when you're stretched relationally, when you're stretched emotionally, when you're stretched, you know, mentally, because of the change that's been introduced, therein lies a potential for something to be unleashed. Now, that unleashing may not always be good, because sometimes when we are pulled back to tension, what do we unleash? We unleash anger, frustration, right? Bitterness, hurt. We can unleash pain, but because God loves to work in us and through us, here's an important truth you need to know. That the times when God is probably going to work in you the most will actually be in these moments of tension. Y'all hear that? The times that God will work in your life the most, the time that His work in your life will be the most present and the most visible to you and to others, is not when you're just like a limp rubber band, like you're just one of those bands not being pulled. It is when you're stretched, it is when you're under tension that God actually has he gives us the most, gives something, and something different happens under that moment of tension. And so I want to talk about in this series, Unleash, and I'm defining it as this: unleashing the power, presence, and purpose of God in our life. Anybody want to unleash those things in your life? Anybody, put a hand clap or something on there. Let me know that you're there. I want to unleash the power, presence, and purpose of God in my life, and I think you do too. But here's the ticket. That's always going to happen in times of tension, in times of stretching, in times of being uncomfortable, and specifically in times of change. And so the reason this series is so personal to me is because right now our world is in a season of change. A lot of you are in seasons of change. I've had more conversations here recently of now that things are kind of maybe returning to a sort of normal, at least, that people are wanting to move around, sell their house, get another job. Like we're kind of feeling a little bit of this release of tension, right, that we've been feeling. But also, a lot of us have undergone a lot of life changes. Things have happened in the past year, and specifically our church, as we celebrated last week, 25 years of ministry, stepping into new leadership. So we are all going through seasons of change and seasons of tension. It's different. It kind of feels uncomfortable, but that is usually when God wants to unleash His greatest power and potential and promise in our life. And I believe He wants to do that in this church, and I believe He wants to do that in your life. And so I got excited last week, and I read this passage of scripture that we're going to start off with, and it comes from Joshua 1. So we're going to reread this and really break this down this week of what I think this holds for us as our church and for you personally moving forward. So let's go ahead and read this verse a string of verses here. Joshua 1, starting in verse 6. And so this is Joshua, or this is the Lord talking to Joshua, the new leader of the children of Israel. And this is what he says. He says, "Be strong and courageous, for you will distribute the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them as an inheritance. Above all, be what? Strong and very courageous," he says, "to observe carefully the whole instruction of my servant Moses, commanded of you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. This book of instruction must not depart from your mouth. You are to meditate on it day and night, so that you may carefully observe everything written in it. For then you will prosper and succeed in whatever you do. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." What a pep talk, right? Like, God can give them, can't he? God can give some pep talks. And as we're going to see, Joshua and the people of Israel needed a pep talk. So I want to ask you this question today. Do you have the courage? Do you have the courage? Do you have the courage to do what God is calling you to do in this new season? Do you have the courage to go where God is calling you to go in this new season? Do you have the courage to sit still and wait on God as He reveals to you what's next? Because I don't know if you know this or not, but sometimes waiting is actually harder than going, isn't it? Do you have the courage? I want to talk to you today about courage. See, the story of the people of Joshua and the people of Israel is that they had gone under a significant time of tension. You know, as most of us remember the story, you know, they had come out of the nation of Egypt, where they had been slaves for 400 years. God miraculously, by His hand and through His servant Moses, saves them from the people of Israel to such a degree that Egypt basically pays them to go. The scripture tells us they pulled out so much wealth from Egypt because they're like, listen, you just need to go. You need to get out of here. You and your God need to go. And so they left the nation of Egypt. They go and they come to the Red Sea. Oh my gosh, there's a sea here. What are we supposed to do? And then God does what? He separates the waters, right? Incredible. They walk through, they go off into the desert, they spend some time there. God teaches them a few things, and then they come to the Jordan River, to the promised land, but things don't go as they expect. And so then they are left for 40 years wandering around in the hot desert. We know a little bit something about heat in South Carolina, don't we? We know what it's like to be hot. Like, you got to get started early if you want to work on Saturday. That's the best advice my dad ever told me. Because, you know, when you're in high school, what do you want to do? You want to sleep until 11, right? So he put chores on. He said, son, I don't want to hear you complaining when it's hot when you get out there at 12:30 and start doing your stuff. Dad, it's so hot. Get out there at 7. It's not hot at 7. Well, it is a little hot at 7. Still a little warm. But don't get out there when it's the heat of the day, right? And so you imagine 40 years walking around in the desert. And so God still provided for them. He still taught them a lot of things. His presence was still very known. And now they're come to a point at an impasse. They have to decide, are they going to stay where they were, or are they going to step into the promise that God has? But even though God promises you something, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy street to get there, is it? That's never anywhere to be seen in Scripture. We want it to happen. I want it to happen. I want God to call me forward and say, listen, I have made the way straight, easy, and wide. You know, I even put a little bubble wrap on there for you. Right? You're good to go. But it's not that way. It is faithfulness in every step that gets us to the place that God ordains for us to go. It is not turning to the right or to the left. So the people of Israel are standing at this place and they're looking at the promised place that God has told them to go. And it's interesting that he doesn't tell them, listen, I need you to be holy. I need you to be religious. He doesn't say any of those things. I need y'all to be perfect. I need you to be obedient. He doesn't say any of those things. He actually says, I need you to be strong and courageous. So the reason I'm starting today right here It's because in order for God to unleash his next level in your life, for him to release his presence and his promise and his power into your life, for you to step forward in what he has for you to do, the first thing it's going to take is courage. And we've talked a lot on fear in the past, and I've been honest even about my struggles in the past of fear and anxiety, but today I want to turn this a little bit, and I want to come from the level of courage. And what does it look like to be courageous in the eyes of God? Because sometimes the courage of man and the courage of God are different things. And so I want to give you a few things about what courage is and what it looks like and what we can learn from this passage. Number one, courage is a decision, not an emotion. Courage is a decision, not an emotion. And I could flip it on its head, actually. We often think that fear is an emotion, and it is to a certain degree, but ultimately, being fearful is a decision. You ever thought about that? Like, let's talk about emotions for a second. Aren't emotions a funny thing? Like, you can know something's not right in the way that you're feeling, but it's hard to not feel that way anyway. Like you say, I've said this, like, I know I shouldn't be mad. Well, what does that mean? Well, you're mad, right? I know I shouldn't be mad. They didn't know, but they still hurt my feelings. It's like, I'm not a heights guy. I never have been. I hate heights, which is so ironic because my dad was a lineman growing up. Like, his job was to climb telephone poles, right? Like, worst job in the world for me. I don't like heights. So that means that I will never go bungee jumping. Have y'all ever seen that? Like, you go to these amusement parks and they have the big bungee jumping thing. Y'all ever seen that? Anybody in here ever done that? Y'all ever done that? Good. Everybody else in here is smart people too. I'm not going to do that. And I've had friends try to convince me, Dustin, listen, it's safe. They wouldn't do it if it's not safe. And I say, I know it's safe, but I'm still not going to do it because my emotions are telling me no. I don't care what my head says. My heart is like, nope, not going to do it. Not going to do it. Because emotions are strong. But did you know, though, that a sign of maturity is the ability to handle your emotions? Did you know that? An example of that is kids, right? Because again, let's use the idea of fear in a child. So I have, well, three now, crazy enough. But I have two sons that are young, and they're starting to understand the concept of fear. And so sometimes at night, they'll come and tell us, you know, Mommy, Daddy, I'm scared of the thunder. You know, I'm scared of the dark. And because they're little, they don't have the maturity to think through that. Like, son, the thunder can't hurt you. It's just sound, but it sounds scary. Or the dark can't hurt you. There's nothing in it. It's your same room with the lights on. It's just the lights are off. There's nothing there. Mommy and Daddy are here. But because they don't have the maturity to overcome their emotions, they can't really comprehend what I'm saying. And the same is for us. And listen. A lot of us are holding back God's power and presence in our life because we still struggle with overcoming emotions in our life because we haven't allowed God to mature us. We haven't allowed God to work on us. We haven't allowed him to heal us in some of those areas in which we struggle. And so courage is a decision that should be made on truth. Why can Joshua and the people of Israel step out with faith and in courage? Is it because of anything they possess? No. I need y'all to talk back to me. Y'all are mighty quiet here, first service. I know it's 9. I know it's 10 o'clock, but that coffee should be hitting right about now. The answer is because God has said that he is with them. Amen. That trumps, that goes over, that overshadows any emotional lie that they may feel. It overshadows any of it. And the fact is, the same promise applies to you and to me. That when you step out in faith, and listen, this is really important. If you step out on your own accord, let me start there. If you step out on your own and you haven't prayed about it, you haven't sought the Lord's counsel, I'll be honest with you, you might need to be a little scared because you're running under your own power. Like, we've talked about this before. Who's usually responsible for our biggest mistakes? Me and you and I, we're usually responsible for the biggest regrets in our life, not all the time, but most of the time. And so then we even build up defense mechanisms so that we don't have to take responsibility for the decisions that we've already made, don't we? That again, that's an immaturity thing, that's a maturity issue. But when God tells you, when God reveals something to you, when you're seeking the Lord on something, should you move to that job? Should you marry that person? Should you make this decision? I mean, even down to small things, man, that is so important. God wants to be involved in your life. But when he tells you, this is what you're supposed to do, this is where you're supposed to go, or this is where you're supposed to stay, when he tells you that, he is going before you. That means he has already been there and he's working on your behalf in ways that you can't see. But does that make it feel any less scary? No. And so God knows this. And he knows this about us. And he understands what it feels like to be in our shoes. There's a lot there we can talk about with even Jesus and stuff like that. But ultimately he understands what it means. And so that's why he comes to Joshua and the people of Israel. He's like, listen, hear me, people. I have already given you this. It's yours. I signed the deed. Now I need you to trust me and to go into it and know that I am already going there before you. See, courage is a decision, not an emotion. That means that if you wait until you feel couragey, until you feel comfortable, you'll never go. And that's important for us to hear in today's day and age because we love to be comfortable. We don't like to be pushed, and we'll even say things like, well, I think if God wanted me to do this, he would make it easier for me. And that's not always true. Like, most of us maybe know the story, but if you don't, they still had to go and they had to fight people off the land. They still had to go. One of the very first cities they come to was Jericho that had unstoppable walls. It looked like a failed mission before it even got started. But who had promised them the land? God did. So when you go, when God has told you to go, or when you stay, when God has told you to stay, God says, listen, you need to have courage and you need to be strong because things will come and the enemy will tell you lies, but I have already gone before you. Courage is not an emotion. It is a decision. Because this is what he says, verse 6, be strong and courageous. Above all, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, haven't I commanded you? Be strong and courageous. See, overcoming your emotions takes maturity. Overcoming your emotions takes maturity. And if you wait until you're no longer scared to follow what God is telling you to do, then you will never do it. You'll never do it. So, that leads us to the second thing. And this is important. And this is really the crux of this story when we read this. And so next time you ever read this story on your own, I hope you remember this, and it's this. Fear is rebellion against God. Fear is rebellion against God. And that's heavy to say that anything is rebellion against God. And I don't take that lightly. But I want you again to understand the context. So remember, anytime, this whole sermon, this is what I'm talking about. If you launch on your own, meaning that you have not sought God about your decision to stay, to go, to do this, to do that, then you are on your own, and honestly, you should probably be a little afraid because you have to own the hardships that come. And I'm not saying that God leaves you, but don't expect God to bless you when you haven't sought him on what you should be doing. But when you still launch out under God's command, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. That's the tension that is created in following the Lord, but that's also the place that we can see his power demonstrated most presently in our life. But fear, listen, fear is listening to God, listening to the promise and the direction of God, and then saying, God, I hear you, I just don't believe you. I hear you, I hear your promises, I hear your direction, I hear your calling, but that's going to cost too much, take too much, you know, be too hard, whatever your excuse is, I just don't think that's something that I want to do. And here's what's so crazy. We see this story in context of a much broader story. So I want to pull back real fast. I kind of glazed over this at the beginning, but let's look at why they were even in this situation to begin with. All right. So Bible scholars, you may already know this, but in Numbers 13, we see the people of Israel still under Moses. Joshua was still just a follower at this point. They come to this very same spot 40 years prior. So we're hitting the rewind button really fast. And they come to the same spot and God's like, I have given you this land. And Moses is even like, God's going to go before us. He's already rescued us. He's brought us through the waters and all this stuff. And so they send 12 spies into the land to make sure that basically, like, it is what God is saying. Like, isn't that funny? Like, God's even like, send spies out. Go look. Prove me right. Right? Like, I'm not just telling you what to do. Like, go. I'll confirm it. Go look that the land is everything that I have promised it to be. And so they send 12 spies out and they say, listen, make sure you check it out and see the enemies and all, but look at the land and its harvest and all these things. And so they go, and Numbers 13, verse 27, this is when they come back. They were gone for about 40 days. They come back to Moses and the assembly of the people. And this is what they said. Verse 27, they said, they reported to Moses, we went into the land where you sent us. And indeed, God was right. It is flowing with milk and honey. It is plentiful, bountiful, beautiful. It is the land of our dreams. And here is some of its fruit. They brought back fruit from the land. They're like, we're even bringing stuff back. We're already receiving the benefit of God's blessing before even getting to the place of God's blessing, because God's blessings overflow, if you didn't know that when you're in His will. However, we got some strong emotions about this place, Moses and the people. The people living in the land are strong, and their cities are large and fortified. We also saw some of the descendants of Anak there, the Amalekites living there in the land of the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, a bunch of Ites, must have been cousins, living in the hill country, and the Canaanites, more Nites, living by the sea and along the Jordan. So they're basically like, people, it is awesome. Woo, it's awesome. But it ain't going to be easy. However, there are obstacles in the way that I think are even maybe too big. But listen, there was a voice of reason. So verse 30, so then Caleb and Joshua were kind of buddies and they went together. So Joshua and Caleb were part of the company of 12 that went into the land to scout it out and were coming back. So everybody except for Caleb and Joshua have this opinion. They're like, it's great, but the people are terrible. And Caleb quieted the people in the presence. Hush, 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 hush. He says, no, let's go up now and take possession of the land, because certainly we can conquer it. Now, was he a youthful person that didn't have any sense? No. Why did he think that? Because who had told him they could? God did. But 31, but the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are. They are mightier than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they had scouted. The land we passed through to explore is one that, listen, devours its inhabitants, and all the people we see in it are great men of great size. And then they even start blowing it up even bigger. We even saw the Nephilim, who were like mythological figures. Like, we even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. To us, to ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers. We were insignificant, and we must have seemed the same to them. Now, let's remember, because it's easy to think when you read through the story, I don't know if you have or not, but it takes a little while to get to this place. It takes a little bit. You know, God has to teach the people of Israel some things, but they didn't spend very long in the desert. So they had seen God rescued them from the most powerful nation on the planet of that time, miraculously, through 12 plagues. God took them to and through a large body of water on dry land. Incredible. Like, unbelievably incredible. Then, even through their complaining, God sends them manna from heaven. He sends them heaven bread. I've had some good bread in my life. Like really good bread, right? I love some bread. It is not carb friendly. It is was actually very carb friendly, just in the bad way. But I've never had any heaven bread. Then he sends them quail because they whine about not having any meat. And then when they're thirsty, God tells Moses to hit a rock, and water comes from a rock. But because of one bad report, fear changes their mind. Fear makes them say, well, listen, I believe that God is mighty, but he's not that mighty. I believe that God is strong, but God is not that strong. I believe that God is powerful, but not that powerful. Because fear is a lie. Fear is from the liar. And so the first thing, catch me, this is so important. I'm talking about fear to basically get you to understand this point. When God wants to start something new, the first lie the enemy will tell you is fear. He will tell you how much trouble it's going to be, how much it's going to cost you, how hard it's going to be, how unqualified you are, how distant God is. And all of those lies all point back to fear. And so that's why I tell you, it's because it's interesting. Like, let's think about this practically. God commands them to be courageous, right? It's like he's trying to command an emotion. But that's the point. Courage isn't an emotion. It is a decision in spite of. God isn't anticipating that we're going to be just these fearless beings that walk into trouble and walk into hardship. That's where faith comes in. That's where trusting in the name of the Lord comes in. And in their case, look what he had done to earn that trust, to earn that faithfulness, and still yet, fear. So I have a suspicion that in some of our lives, there are whispers already happening that are trying to counteract the move that God is trying to make. Listen, I'll be transparent because I don't mind being so, and I've always tried to share with you guys. But stepping into this new role of leading this church and help leading you and trying to serve you and your families comes with a lot of excitement. And I've been praying for a long time for this day, and knowing that God had this in my future. But in the last 6 months, this is real. This is real talk. This is real talk. This is what it feels like. This is what it looks like to follow the Lord. I have had more internal dialogue of not thinking that I had what it took, that I'm not the right guy for the job. I'm going to fail everyone. I'm going to let everybody down. I'm going to be a big disappointment over and over and over and over. Why? Because the enemy wants to derail God's passion, purpose, and presence in your life. And if he can get you to believe those lies, you will disqualify yourself. He doesn't have to do anything but whisper to you. But you must understand that when God is about to unleash something, it's not always going to be uncomfortable. You will have to step into places and positions that don't feel natural or normal because they're new. That's the tension. But in that tension is where God is going to work the most. And so some of you, I believe that. I think some of you are right there on the precipice. You're right there on the edge. And God's telling you, I need you to stay and wait. I need you to step forward in faith. And in your mind, like, Lord, I'm not smart enough. I'm not talented enough. I'm not good enough. I don't even deserve this. And God is like, yes, you do. Because I'm giving it to you. It's mine to give, says the Lord. It was his land to give to them. But because of that decision, and listen, because of that decision, because the whole company, the whole of the nation listened to the fearful 10 instead of the faithful 2, the consequence of that is God waited until a generation was ready. Maybe I should say it this way. God waited until the people of Israel were mature enough to handle it. Y'all catch that? Don't make God have to sideline you until you're mature enough, because you may miss out on what he wants you to do. Because it takes maturity to know yourself, to know your struggles, to know your fears. It takes maturity to learn to listen to the voice of the enemy and define it and discern it. It takes maturity to hear the voice of the Lord. Again, I'm telling you, I want to say, because it's easy to say like, go, 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 go. But some of y'all, I feel like God is telling you, you need to stay put. Like, you're ready to make a move. You're ready to make a change. You're feeling so antsy and ready to rock and roll, and you just want to do something different. You maybe even set some things into motion because you're just so sick of being where you are. And actually, though, in the back of your mind and in your heart, you know that the Lord is saying, stop. Wait. Just because it looks good doesn't mean it's my good. That takes maturity. So they had to wait 40 years. 40 years. See, your fear must not dictate your obedience. Your fear of missing out, your fear of moving forward, your fear of being left behind. Don't let fear dictate your obedience. See, this is actually the way Paul says it. I want to kind of start bringing this to a close. Paul says it this way. How can we as Christian believers in 2021 have the faith that it takes to go where God sends us, to stay where he puts us, to follow what he says? This is what Paul says in Romans 8, starting in verse 31. He says, what then are we to say about these things? He said, if God is for us, then who is against us? Now listen, Paul doesn't mean like, there's no one against us. What Paul is doing is he's making a size comparison. If God, who hung the stars in space, who puts breath and life in your lungs, if that being, that loving creator is for you, and this little itty-bitty liar is over here who's against you, it's almost like it's insignificant. Satan is insignificant to the sight of God, but we allow him to be big in our lives. Y'all catch that? Because we give him space that he doesn't deserve. We give him attention that he doesn't deserve. But Paul's saying, listen, if God is for us, then who? It's kind of like, you know, I don't get scared if a toddler threatens me. I'm like, whatever, kid. You know, wipe your nose. You got snot coming out of your nose. You know, right? Like, who are you? And that's really what Paul's saying. Like, who? Who is against us? He said, listen, God did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? You feel like you're lacking in courage? You pray about it. I believe God will increase your courage. Are you lacking in discernment? I believe God will give you discernment. Are you lacking in maturity? Pray about it. And I believe that God will give you the maturity that you need. It says, who can bring an accusation against God elect? Again, it's rhetorical. Who? The devil? That liar? Who is he? Somebody we make to be big, but is actually not very big at all. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Who is that again? Christ is the one who died, but even more, has been raised. He is also at the right hand of God and intercedes for you. Have you ever thought about that? When you're hurt, when you're struggling, and when you don't know what to do, Jesus Christ, the risen Messiah, is praying for you. He is interceding on behalf of you. He is in battle for you. He died for you, and he loves you. He knows you by name. Listen, you cannot intercede for somebody that you don't know and not know their deep struggle. Jesus knows that in you. 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword, can fear, concern, and doubt? Not if you give those things to Him. Not if you give those things to Him. So see, I believe it for me. I believe it for you. I believe it for our church. I believe it for the corporate church in this country. I believe it for the church in the world. That the world has gone through a lot of tension, a lot of stretching. And honestly, I'm excited. Not because it's easy. Not because I don't read the news. Not because I don't see it. But I know that in the tension is when God works the most. It's in those moments when we're stretched and we're saying, Lord, I just can't take it anymore. I can't do it anymore. And then He comes to you. He says, be strong and courageous. Haven't I told you? Be strong. Choose to trust me. Choose to depend on me. Choose to put one foot in front of the other every single day. Choose to seek me. Choose to hear my voice. Choose to walk alongside me. Have courage. Have faith. Be faithful. Pursue the Lord. And I promise you, He will take you where you're supposed to go. He never leaves one of His own behind. And that includes you. So I don't know where each of you are. And I want to take just a minute to say that first, if you have never asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, to surrender your life over to Jesus right now, whether you're online or whether you're in this room or you're listening at a later date, wherever you are, I want just for a second to close your eyes, bow your heads. It's just you and the Lord right now. And I said earlier, if you step out on your own, you're responsible for you. And that may sound exciting, but you don't want to have to bear the consequences of your life and your decisions. I promise you, you don't. And the promise of our faith is that Jesus Christ already bore those consequences on your behalf. And so I want to ask you right now to go before Him through a simple prayer and a declaration of faith to say, Jesus, starting now, I trust you. And you can repeat after me quietly in your heart as I pray out loud. Let's pray. Jesus, I come before you now and I ask you to save me. I recognize that I need you, that I was created to be in relationship with you. And I ask you in this moment that you would forgive me of all the things I've done wrong, even the things I don't know about. And that starting today, you would give me courage and you would help me trust you to follow you wherever you may lead me. With everybody's heads bowed and everybody's eyes closed, just a second, nobody watching, nobody looking around. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, there's something about the movement and the action of even just raising a hand. I don't want to embarrass anybody or point you out. Nobody's looking around. But if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, I'd love for you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three, raise your hand. Anybody in the room? Anybody in the room, raise your hand. Thank you so much for your honesty. Thank you so much. And you just made the biggest and best decision of your life forever. So if you guys will stand with me, you know, keep your eyes closed for a second. I do want to pray over us. You can open them as you stand. I don't want you to trip. But stand in this moment of worship for just a second. I want to ask you one more time. Do you have the courage? I didn't ask you if you were feeling it. That's not the question. Do you trust God, God enough? Do you have the courage to walk wherever He calls you? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you again so much for your strength. And for those that are lacking courage, I pray that you give it to them. I pray that you anoint us with a new sense of courage and purpose, that as you get ready to unleash your next move in our life personally, but also corporately as a church, that you would prepare us, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, and that when we are faced with scary things that seem out of our control, help us not run to the emotion of fear, but to the acknowledgement that you are in control, that you are always in charge. You have never stopped being in charge. You never sleep. You never rest. You're interceding on behalf of us and for us, and you love us. Help us to trust you when the days are good, but even more so when the days are bad. Thank you for your strength and your love. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. I'd love for you guys to continue to worship with me through one last song before you leave. Love y'all.